Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 for our message this morning. Romans chapter 1. And we would like to consider the life of faith. The life of faith. Romans chapter 1 and beginning at verse 16 and 17. Paul the Apostle says these things, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What a wonderful introduction to this book, the book of Romans, where Paul systematically explains the gospel message. It is not written to a person, it's written to people, the Romans. He's writing to Christians that are living in Rome. And so that's where its title comes from, the title of the book. And he explains in the very beginning of this portion that he's going to talk about the elements of the faith. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, the life of faith. Paul says here, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He wasn't ashamed at all. There's a number of different times that Paul makes reference to the fact that he's not ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation. It's the only thing that can change a person from who they were, a vile sinner, lost and not on their way to heaven, and with no hope at all in this world, and gives them a wonderful hope. And it changes their eternal destiny. And makes them filled with joy because they know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the God of heaven. He's no longer a mystery to him when a person trusts Christ. But instead they come to know the Lord Jesus and they come to know and have the assurance of sins forgiven. And so Paul says, "I'm not ashamed about talking about these things." As a matter of fact, he is joyful in his explanation of the gospel. And so he's going to lay out the gospel message here in the book of Romans. And he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation." Nothing else can change a person from the inside out. You can take education. You can take all sorts of government programs. Anything else, that doesn't change a person's heart. Like someone said, you can take a pig and put a bow around their neck. And you can do everything, clean them up, make them look good. And the first thing you do when you let them go, they run right for the mud puddle. Okay, that's what they do by nature. But a person, as the scripture says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What can change the heart? What can make a person completely different that they don't have the same desires that they once had? Only the gospel of God can do that. It's the power of God to salvation. To everyone, no one is exempt. There's no certain group of people, a select group of people that this applies to. Paul says it very clearly, for everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek or the Gentile. That's somebody who's not obviously Jewish. And then he says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from level to level of faith. And it says, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that last phrase there, the just shall live by faith, is actually a quote from the Old Testament. Maybe your version will say or indicate that's italicized, that it's a quote. It comes from Habakkuk, the little book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. Now I had you turn to Romans chapter 1 because most people know where Romans is. Most people can't find the book of Habakkuk. It's hard to find. It's an obscure little book. But it has tremendous truth in it in the Old Testament, as all the scriptures do. And Habakkuk there is describing the person who is proud, the person of this world, trusting in their own strength to get them through. When we look across the world and we hear of the message of that people have, and even the message that's portrayed through the media, what gets people through? Well, they think, well, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to do it. I'm going to determine. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. We make New Year's resolutions, that type of thing. And that is all trusting in the strength of our own strength. But instead, the Bible says that the just shall live by their faith. And that's what Paul actually is quoting here in Romans chapter 1. That obscure verse in that obscure book, in the book of Habakkuk. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, you find that in three different places. And we're going to look at those different places in our message this morning. Now, this is the first one right here. And the first time that we find this emphasized in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the emphasis is on the front part of that verse. The just shall live by faith. Now, how does somebody become just in the eyes of God? If Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says that the heart of men and women is desperately wicked, who can know it? How do we get out of that situation that our tendency is to do the wrong thing? You put a challenge before people and they generally go in toward temptation. They already give in toward temptation. There was a contemporary music star from a few generations ago, and he said in his own song, when temptation came knocking, I always opened up the door. And that's how the heart of man is. Always opening the door to temptation. Always saying yes. As a matter of fact, that song says, I nodded to every temptation, giving the approval for it. That's the problem with our hearts. They are bent towards sin. And so how can somebody become just in the eyes of God? Well, Paul is explaining here in the book of Romans. In the first couple of chapters, he talks about the universality of sin. Everyone is guilty of sin. We're made in the image of God, it tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Made in the image of God. And yet because of sin, that image has been tainted. And it tells us in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden. They couldn't go back into the garden in their condition. It says an angel with a flaming sword guarded that garden, and guarded that tree rather in the garden. If he ever went back, Adam did, to the tree of life, without having his sins taken care of, he would have been perpetually in that state where sins would never be forgiven. I like how somebody worded that. And so that angel guarded that tree of the knowledge of good and evil with that flaming sword. But something had to be done to eradicate that penalty of sin. And that's what the gospel of God is all about. And Paul lays it out here in the book of Romans. And in chapters 1 through 3, he talks about how sinful man is. Just look with me for a moment at Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 19, this is the verse or two after what we've read, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Isn't that an oxymoron, to say the least? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Well, how are they seen? Would be the natural question. The answer is, well, they're understood by the things that are made. So we see the beautiful sunset. We see the mountain scenes, we see the oceans, we see all these things, and we say, it could not have just come together on its own. There's a creator beyond that, and creator behind that who is responsible for all those things. And so his invisible attributes are clearly seen or evidenced by the world around us, the beauty of God's creation. Because of that, it says in that verse 20, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People are without excuse. There's the evidence all around us, the stars and the moon, the solar systems and the earth around us, and the mountains and everything else of creation. Makes it so that mankind is without excuse. It speaks of the power of God and his presence and everything that are part of his attributes, clearly seen by what we know and see around us. So therefore, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God and were thankful, but became futile or vain in their imaginations or their thoughts. And because of that, their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so the origin of idolatry, the Bible is clearly saying here, is because man did not want to retain the knowledge of God in his mind. And so because of that, God allowed them to go that foolish path, and they created, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And that's really the origin of idolatry. And so for all of that, in the next few verses of that same chapter 1, we see the downhill slide of mankind. God gave them up, it says in verse 24, to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and worship the creature rather than the Creator. And so that's the story of the book of Romans. It's a horrible story. God making man in his image, in the image of God, and then man departing from the presence of God and going his own way. And we see it evidenced all around us. You've seen it in the news, right? Shooting in El Paso. Within a 24-hour period, another mass shooting that takes place. Two in less than 24 hours. Just the evidence of man's heart that has gone away from the loving God that he is. How does it take place? How does this change take place that a person can then become just in the eyes of God? Don't forget our opening verse. The just shall live by faith. How does that take place? When a person realizes their need for the Lord, that they can't do things without God's help, then they are cast upon him and they say, Lord, I need my sins forgiven. I need to be released from the torment that my sins can cause upon me. And so that's where Paul takes this book of Romans. And this is not meant to be an expose here of the book of Romans and an explanation of all these things. But that's what the book of Romans is all about. So when a person trusts the Lord Jesus as Savior and they realize these things, they say, God, I need your help. This is open to everyone, it says. Then a person can become just in the eyes of God. And how do we have that demonstrated in the New Testament at least? We'll take a look at Mary Magdalene. She was under the influence of evil spirits, and God miraculously saved her. And there's another person by the name, but he was from Gadara. It's called the Man of Gadara. And he was demon possessed. Mark chapter 5 tells us the sad account of him. And yet he turned to the Lord and was miraculously changed. And Zacchaeus, he was rich, he was a tax collector. And the very fact that he was seeking the Lord Jesus indicates that money didn't satisfy his inner longings. He was rich, and yet he wanted out of that life because he wanted to know who the Lord Jesus was. He said he sought to see Jesus, who he was, Luke chapter 19. Marvelously changed, comes down off the sycamore tree, goes to spend time with Christ, and he comes back a different person. Only Christ can change a person's heart. Only the Lord Jesus can take the filth out of a person's heart and make them clean and then desire to live for the Lord. And when that takes place, God says, you are just in my sight now. Not trusting in our own strength, not trusting in our own abilities or character, our credentials or anything like that. It's a wonderful story of God's blessing and God's salvation. And this is why this message is always preached. And this is why it's so important for every ear to hear this wonderful news that God can turn the foulest of sinners and make them clean every whit. What a wonderful message it is. And if you're here this morning, and if you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be just as well, just in the eyes of God. And so Romans chapter 1, as it explains the gospel systematically, talks about the just shall live by faith. Now turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. That's only a number of pages further along. Galatians chapter 3. And Paul was the author of this epistle. And he's writing to these groups of Christians in the region of Galatia. Now Galatia was not a church. It was a region. And there are a number of New Testament assemblies in that region. And so he's writing to these groups of churches with Christians who are from this area of Galatia. So he's writing to the Galatians. And the problem in this situation was that there are people that came in and they mingled the gospel of Christ with Old Testament law. And they were confusing these new Christians. And they were hearing messages like, well, you need to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but you also need to keep the Ten Commandments in order to get your way to heaven. And that's a confusing message, because the message had already been declared by Paul that you need to just simply trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And these teachers came in and they were mingling that message of law with grace. Law from the Old Testament and grace in the New. So in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 11, it says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, just what we are talking about, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. So there it is again. The same phrase that's found originally in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, and is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, is now quoted by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. But the emphasis on the verse then is not the commencement of faith, which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, how it starts when you become just by trusting Christ as Savior. Now he's emphasizing the fact that the Christian life is a dynamic faith. And the emphasis is not on the just person, but on the just person living by faith. The just shall live by faith. In other words, it's not a one-time act of saying, I trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, and going on our merry way, living any way we want. God says there is a path of faith. David, the great king of Israel, in Psalm 16 and Psalm 18, talks about what that path is like. He talks about it in Song of Solomon King Solomon talks about it in Proverbs chapter 4. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more to that perfect day. That's Proverbs chapter 4. So there's a path for a believer to walk, one who's been made just in the eyes of God. And what is that path like? Well, it's a path of praying. As a matter of fact, turn with me for a moment. You can keep your finger right here in Galatians chapter 3. Go back to the book of Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 9 for just a moment. Acts chapter 9 is the account of this very author, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul before he was a Christian. And he was against Christians and sought with all his effort to destroy the church. He could never do it because the Lord Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So that could never have been done. It will never be done. But Saul of Tarsus thought that he could. And in the book of Galatians talks about attempting to destroy the church, but he was not able to do it. Here is his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And when he was still breathing out, it says in verse 1, threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. He wanted to incarcerate the Christians and in some cases execute them. As a matter of fact, this would haunt him later on, and he would speak about it. Some people feel that the thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul suffered was perhaps an eye malady. He couldn't see, or it might have been the haunting memories he had of dragging Christians out of their homes and committing them to jail, in some cases having them executed. And the thought that he did this against the church so disturbed him. Some people feel that's a thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul had, just this haunting memory of what he was like before he was a Christian. But God miraculously saved this man, Saul of Tarsus. He was on the road to Damascus and the Spirit of God struck him down. And he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he has a conversation with the Lord. Other people were there and they heard the voice of God speaking, but they couldn't see anybody. So here God was speaking to his heart. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of God can speak to a person in the middle of a crowd. No one else can really hear and understand what's going on. That's what happens even today. We speak the Word of God and some people hear the voice of God speaking to their heart, saying they needed to trust Christ. That's how the Spirit of God works. And so he zeroed in on Saul of Tarsus. And so after Saul of Tarsus became a Christian on the road to Damascus, then another brother by the name of Ananias was sent by the Lord to go confirm Saul of Tarsus' salvation. And this is what he says in verse 11, Acts chapter 9 and verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street called Straight." This is the Lord speaking to Ananias. "And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." The life of faith is life that is involved in prayer. Dependence on the Lord. So the just shall live by faith. They become just by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not a one-time act. And then we go our way. Now it means you've stepped onto the path of faith. And what does that path of faith mean? It's activity that we're involved in. We heard Hebrews chapter 10 referred to earlier this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the life of the Christian. Involved in coming close to the Lord in worship. That's something that Saul of Tarsus could not say. He was involved in religious activity, but he didn't really worship the Lord because his heart hadn't been changed. He went through external motions, rituals. He was like me before I was a Christian. Before I was a Christian, I went to church. Before I was a Christian, I had a Bible. Before I was a Christian, I went to Sunday school. But I didn't know the Lord. It was external. It was going through the motions. It was religiosity. It was all ritualistic. It was the thing you're supposed to do. But the heart hadn't been affected yet. Until somebody explained the gospel to me. That Christ came to this scene to die for you. Paul would later refer to it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He would say, "The life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me." And that's what could be said for you too. That he loved you, he gave himself for you. Makes it very personal. And so Paul's heart was affected. And even though he was involved in prayer before he came to know Christ, now he has a direct communication to the God of heaven because he loves the God of heaven and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he is praying. He's really praying. And this is the benchmark of someone who is truly just in the eyes of God. They go from faith to faith. It's from one level to the next level, as the verse says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and all these other references. The just shall live by faith. And the emphasis is on living a dynamic relationship with the Lord because you're in touch with the God of heaven. You're praying and you're really talking to the God of the universe who has a very interest in every aspect of your life, every in the smallest detail of your life. One of the things that accompanies salvation, Paul said, or the writer in Hebrews, I think is Paul, chapter 6, says this very thing. "We are persuaded of the good things concerning you, better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation." What are the things that accompany salvation? It's prayer, talking to the Lord. And connected, of course, with that is worship, true worship, with a true heart. And then, of course, there's witnessing and telling others about Christ. And we find that in Acts chapter 9 as well. Look, it says here that he was praying in verse 11. What else is he doing? Well, verse 18. "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and he was baptized." He was willing to be identified for the sake of the Lord Jesus. That's when you know somebody means business with the Lord. They get baptized. They say, "I'm taking a stand. I want everybody to see what happened to this heart of mine. It was changed, and now I take my stand for Christ. I'm willing to show that in baptism. I hope everyone here who has come to know Christ as Savior has taken that stand of baptism. But not only that, look at verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He spent days with the disciples at Damascus. That's fellowship. That's another component of the life of faith. The just shall live by faith. They are praying and worshiping and attending the meeting of the local church, and they're fellowshipping with other believers. And that shows the life of faith. And it says here in verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. That's witnessing. You see, Saul of Tarsus, who had become the Apostle Paul, is demonstrating in his own life what it means to live the life of faith. And that's the continuance of the life of faith. Not just the one-time act of saying yes to Christ, but now it is living a vibrant, a dynamic life for Christ, living for Him, praying and worshiping and witnessing and speaking of the Lord, telling others about Him and fellowshipping with the Lord's people. The just, because they've trusted Christ as Savior, shall live and have a dynamic life where they're in touch with the God of heaven. They shall live by faith, by their faith in Christ. It's not just something they talk about on a Sunday and that's it. It's a life that they live every single day in touch with the Lord from heaven. Look what else it says here in verse 22. It says, increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so he had the open book before him, and he shared Christ from what he knew of the scriptures. That takes study. That's an important thing to do, studying God's word. Well, let's take a look at one more thing. Let's look at Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews, toward the back of the Bible. Hebrews, and the verse is chapter 10. And for context, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The version says great recompense of reward. It has a great reward for making sure you don't cast away your confidence in the Lord. For you have need of endurance, so after that you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he, Christ, who is coming, will come, and he will not tarry. That means he won't delay. Now, the just shall live by faith. There it is again. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. That's the emphasis. It precedes the great faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And again, the writer here is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 4. Now the emphasis is not on the just. That's taken care of in the book of Romans. It's not emphasizing so much living. That's taken care of in the book of Galatians. But here it's emphasizing faith. And that's Hebrews chapter 11. What does it mean to live by faith? Now, some people might say, well, that's the responsibility of missionaries or full-time workers who don't have a regular salary. You live by faith. Let me tell you this. It's everybody's responsibility to live by faith, to trust the Lord Jesus. Right now, you are praying for different people in this assembly. Sue Rush, I remember the Rushes when they were here for many years. And they were here, and Sue's going in for an operation, I heard announced this morning. And Rich Nicoletti, I've known him for many, many years. And you've been encouraged to be praying for him as he's recovering from his surgery. And so many others. And, of course, I walk into these, on these premises here, walk through these doors, And my memory is filled, my mind is filled with precious memories of so many of the Lord's people that were here at one time. Some of them are with Christ in glory. Some of them moved away, like the Rushes down in Florida, I believe. And others, precious memories. But this is part of the faith package that is part of the Christian life. And God is encouraging, He's exhorting. Exhorting means a very strong encouragement to live the life of faith, an exciting life. Because you realize that behind everything is the unseen hand of God at work. You're not here by accident. You're here under the providence of God. God, for some reason in your life, has brought you to this place to hear the Word of God preached. Now, let me just explain this a little further to you. Again, here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 is the emphasis, the just shall live by faith. Now, it's going to take a moment, an extra moment, but I want to show you this. Ruth chapter 2. So let's turn our Old Testament to the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is not easy to find. You have the first five books of the Bible. Then Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So the eighth book in the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And if you turn to Ruth chapter 2, you have a very interesting scene that takes place. Ruth was someone who was not of the nation of Israel. She was from the country of Moab. And so a person from Moab was called a Moabitess. Sounds like a disease, right? But it's a person who is an inhabitant or resident of Moab. And she was married, and her mother-in-law's name was Naomi. And they had disaster hit their family. The sons of Naomi, both of them died. Ruth was married to one of Naomi's sons, and so she was the daughter-in-law, but now she was a widow. And so things didn't look so good for Ruth. From what we could tell, she was a very attractive woman, had everything going for her from that standpoint. But she had many, many problems in her life, one of which was that she lost her husband, who died early. And she was in the field getting ready to glean. That means going through and harvesting some of the wheat. There was a man, it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, by the name of Boaz, who was a man of great wealth, it says. He owned a lot of property. He had lots of money. And he noticed Ruth was out there in the field getting ready to glean. Now, the Old Testament is filled with spiritual pictures of Christ and His church and Christ and His people. And this is a great chapter for that. And he notices Ruth, the one who is distressed and the one who is going through such deep problems. And he's a person of great wealth. And he's going to come and show her goodness and kindness and grace. That's exactly what the Bible teaches about God. God is the one who is of great wealth, we could say, because he's the God of heaven. And he has a desire to share his grace and his goodness with anyone who would take advantage of it. And in this case, it's going to be Ruth. And so he gives the instruction to his servants to deliberately drop handfuls of grain on purpose on the path of Ruth so that she can bend over and pick that grain up and take it for herself. It was orchestrated by this man of great wealth to distribute this food that would be a help and a blessing for her. What a spiritual picture that is. God has deliberately put things across your path so that you would be nourished and sustained. It's a wonderful picture here. Notice where it says in chapter 2 and in verse 16, this is what is said. He says this to his servants. He says, also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Don't stop her. This is Boaz deliberately giving the command to drop bundles of wheat along the path for Ruth to find and to take and harvest. The charge was for Ruth not to glean anywhere else. Go back on the chapter chapter 2 again, verse 8. Now look with me at verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, "Will you listen, my daughter? Will you not? You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by the young women." The responsibility that Boaz gives Ruth is, don't be bothered about gleaning anywhere else. Glean right here what I have provided for you. That's like saying, God is saying to people, I have something far better than what the world offers. I have something that I'll deliberately give to you that will be of help to you and nourish you and strengthen you. What a wonderful picture this is of the Lord and His goodness and grace. And so Ruth picks up these bundles of grain of wheat and takes it to herself. And look what it says in verse 17 of chapter 2. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And that's what God calls people to. Christians, as well as those that should be Christians. He wants them to glean in the field that He has provided, and He wants them to stay with it all day long. All day long. And then what you hear from this message this morning, to beat it out and get the most you can from that message, saying, well, I never heard that verse before. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. I never realized that it was used three different times in the New Testament to emphasize different aspects. And it might be a nice message for you in the hour that was allotted, but then to take it home with you and glean all day long and beat it out and apply it to your own experience. That's where there's value. That's where there's strength. That's how we're nourished. And that's how we're to live the life of faith. The just, made just by the blood of Christ, shall live dynamically by faith. All these different aspects of the life of faith being emphasized. And so God is challenging you and He's challenging me to take the Word of God, what we have gleaned from what we've heard, and stay with it all day long and beat it out to get the most out of it. Not glean in any other place, but in a place that He has provided good food that will nourish you and strengthen you. And so the just, made just by the blood of Christ, shall live by faith. And that's what He challenges you and me to do each and every day. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will take the words that have been discussed this morning and apply it to our hearts. Father, we realize that every one of us has so many different needs. Father, only You can meet those needs. And so we thank You for Your precious word, where we can find strength to draw help from, and that we have an avenue, a path to the throne of grace, where we may find help and grace in time of need. So we thank You again for each one here. We pray Your blessing and Your guidance and Your direction today. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.